So how many of you that are here this morning were here last week when I shared for the message? I know you might not have just I ought to just give last week's message again, huh? No. You're supposed to say, yeah, that was so good. I want to hear it again. Well, I did start a new series. What does God love? You may recall that the series of we just completed, which was 10 messages, was talking about love. And so then that led me to ask myself the question, well, what does God love? And we can think of a lot of things, some which he may love and some which he may not love. But, you know, what does the Bible say that God loves? And so I changed my image. You may recall there was the iceberg and everything, yeah, all the cold. And some of you didn't like that image very much, and I got a few emails. There was a prophetic, and I'm so prophetic, you all know that. There was a prophetic underlying thing, yeah, more Lord, that the Lord wanted to melt the ice in our hearts and create in us hearts of love, that we would become people of love. So now I've changed the picture because I'm sure God loves beautiful beaches like this. And Lynn knows where this is. Lynn, shout it out. Sabang, yes. And I've made 7 trips to Indonesia to visit with Lynn, taking teams over. And the first 2 trips, we didn't go to Sabang, but I think it was the beginning of the 3rd one we did. So I've made a number of 5 trips to Sabang. And it's a beautiful place. It is really nice. So I'm sure God loves that. Now, last week we talked about some other things that God might love. We agreed that he probably loves the ravens, right? And we also agreed that, a lot of people believe God loves America. And we all know that he loves what?
Orioles.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the Orioles are still hanging in there, aren't they? Yeah, they're 1.5 games out with the wild card, so they're really not totally out of. Yeah, we still got some time left, but that's right. So what else does God love, huh? Do you remember? Well, he loves a cheerful giver. But before we got to that, what did we say? Thank you so much for remembering that, though. He loves coffee, right? Right? Because we agreed he's created a book in the Bible, right? Hebrews, right? So we all know that God. Of course, my wife keeps reminding me of that's my responsibility because of it's biblical. Hebrews. You're supposed to make the coffee, Randy. Anyway. So, yes, but thank you, Marguerite. We did talk last week on God loves a cheerful giver, and we'll look at that again this morning in a minute. But I've got a few more things that to kind of get us thinking outside the box, so to speak, of what God might love. How many of you know what this picture is? Sistine Chapel. I had to make it graphically polite for Sunday morning. But it's, who is the artist? Michelangelo. Well, you know, they're always trying to renovate and redo and help, what's the word I'm looking for?
Restore.
Thank you. Do restoration on paintings, and particularly this one painted on the ceiling. And believe it or not, in a recent restoration, this is what they found. And it convinced me of what God really loves. You ready? There it is. God loves football. Isn't that amazing? I none of us ever knew that was there. So how many of you think that God loves superheroes? I wish I had our younger people. We got a few of our younger people in here, not everybody, but a few of them, some of the guys in the back there, and Tyler and Kelsey over here. How many? Did I see a few hands? God loves superheroes. Yep, there we go. Okay. All right. Well, that's also true, as we can see from this new T-shirt, a picture of Jesus sitting in a group of superheroes, and the words say, and that's how I save the world. Don't you love that? Isn't that great? I love it. Yeah, I absolutely love it. Yeah, it's cool. That's a neat T-shirt, isn't it? What'd you say, Fred? The t-shirt cost $28? Oh, wow, I didn't know that. Okay. Well, anyway, there you go. That's a lot. You're right. It cost Jesus his life. Yeah. Anyway, I think that's pretty cool. All right. So, well, the question we want to ask is, what does the Bible say that Jesus loves, or that God loves? Excuse me. And according to Dr. Brian Simmons, who wrote the Passion Translation, he said there's seven things. Number one, the resident foreigner or immigrant. That's Deuteronomy 10:19. Number two, righteousness in our affairs with others. Psalm 11:7. Number three, justice. Psalm 37, verse 28. Number four, the gates of Zion. Psalm 87, verse 2. Number five, his righteous people. Psalm 146 and verse 8. Number six, a hilarious or cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. And number seven, those he disciplines, Hebrews 12, 6. Now, what we don't want to do is put God in a box. We don't want to say, well, the Bible says God loves this, so he must not love that. Or we must, and we don't want to say that this limits God and his love in some way. We want to be careful of that. But we so often, the church, historically, love to put God where? In a box, yeah. And as I shared last week, the only reason that you will find God in a box is because he wants to be with you. It's the only reason. Yeah, because he wants to be with you. We are so good at doing that, aren't we? Yeah. I love our business card that Fred created for our congregation. It says, it's about a relationship. It's not about religion, but about a relationship. Okay? Religion is man's attempt to put God in a box. It's our attempt to put boundaries on God and to codify who he is. So last week we did look at number six, a hilarious or cheerful giver. The title of the message, you can get all these messages online, is creating a culture of grace-filled generosity. And this week, I want us to look at the second one there, righteousness in our affairs with others. Psalm 11, verse 7, this is the complete Jewish Bible, says this, for Adonai is righteousness. He loves righteousness. The upright will see his face. Father, we just thank you again this morning for the opportunity and privilege to study your word, to read it, to embrace it, to take it into our hearts, to allow it to become like seeds in the soul of our hearts. And God, we pray, we ask, O Lord, that it bear much fruit in our lives. That's our desire, Lord, not for our sake, Lord, but for your glory, for your kingdom. God, we thank you that your kingdom has come. We thank you that your will is being done in this earth. And we thank you that you've allowed us, you've called us to be a part of that. Lord, we are so grateful. We, in fact, are eternally grateful. God, we thank you in the name of your Son and our Messiah, Jesus. Amen. So the title I've given to this morning's message is Becoming a People Who Pursue Truth. Becoming a People Who Pursue Truth. Now, anybody know who this gentleman is? Frank Abagnale. Yeah, anybody know who he is? Oh, I see. Tyler, you do know. Huh? Very good. Whoa. I'll share with you what Tyler said here in just a second. How many of you recognize this guy, Leonardo DiCaprio? The movie Catch Me If You Can. Some of you may have seen it. How many of you saw the movie, by the way, just out of curiosity? Okay. It's a really great movie, but it's a true story. This man on the right, between the ages of 16 and 21, impersonated a Pan Am airline pilot successfully, a doctor, and a lawyer who said he had his law degree from Harvard University. Yeah. Now, as a pilot, he never flew a plane. He went in the jump seat, but he made an estimated 250 flights all around the world. Yeah. I'm not quite sure of all he did or didn't do as a doctor, but as an attorney, And he traveled. He lived in different places when he did this. He was an attorney in New Orleans. He actually passed the bar exam. Yeah. But the thing that allowed this young man to do everything he did so successfully was he was a master at forging checks. A master. So he forged checks for millions of dollars and footed all of his activities. He finally got caught, actually got caught over in Europe, and served jail there and then served jail here. At 26, they released him early from jail, and to this day, he helps the FBI with identifying forged checks. Yeah. Yeah. And he's turned his life around. He's a very successful businessman, a father, a grandfather. He's had a long marriage, etc. He totally turned his life around. But there were a number of years where nobody had a clue who he was. Isn't that amazing? The imposter. Yeah. So I Googled that. That's probably one of the greatest impersonations of the recent years. But I Googled, what was the biggest lie that's been told in history, or certainly recent history? The biggest lie. How about a little audience participation? Anything you might think about that you would think would come on, don't look in your phones, that would come up as the biggest lie? Yes. Well, certainly back to the garden. Yeah, I mean, we would all agree that the garden, yes. And let's say outside of the garden, if I can say it that way. Sorry, got to get my notes here. God is dead. Okay, yeah. Keep talking. Anybody else? Many roads to God. Okay. You guys are getting too religious on me, okay? Communism. Okay, that's a real good one. Okay. We all know that we had a couple presidents that lied pretty big, right? I'm going to actually refer to them later. They were listed as the second and third biggest lies. We never landed on the moon. Okay, that has been going around recently. Yeah. All right, you ready? Nobody's guessed it. No. It was the lie that Hitler perpetrated, that the Jewish people were the source of all their problems. Yeah. Using Jews as a scapegoat, Hitler and his cronies orchestrated what they called the big lie. This theory states that no matter how big the lie is, people will believe it if you repeat it enough. Everyone tells small lies, Hitler reasoned, but few have the guts to tell colossal lies. Because a big lie is so unlikely, people will accept it. And that's what they did. The government owned the press. You know, a lot of us are concerned about news today and, you know, liberal news, conservative news, right news, wrong news, and I'm not going to digress at the moment for that. But when the government controls the press, as they also do in communist nations, then guess what gets printed? Guess what gets spoken? Guess what comes out over the airways? Just not always lies, but sometimes lies. Yeah, sometimes lies. Whatever the government wants you to hear. So the government of Nazi Germany under Adolf Hitler wanted everyone to hear, everyone to know that the Jewish people, they are the problem. Now, if you hear that enough times and enough different ways, as seen in this poster, there is Schuld am Kriege, which means you are the problem. They hear that, see that over and over again. What's going to happen? You start believing it, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, you start believing it. Even well-meaning people start to believe it. Yeah, not good. I agree. There is a recent National Geographic just came out in June, and the cover article was Why We Lie, the science based behind our complicated relationship with the truth. Isn't that an interesting title? Why We Lie. Not why do some people lie, but why do we lie? Quite a fascinating article. Well, the Bible makes it very clear on this subject. A few scriptures just to whet our appetite. Leviticus 19:11, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. pretty straightforward. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. The Passion Translation translates that verse this way, live in the truth and keep your promises, and the Lord will keep delighting in you. But he detests a liar. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And lastly, from Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Now, Paul is writing this letter to a church, to believers, and he's saying to them, what? Don't lie. What would be the reason that Paul would have to write this in his letter? Because there was some lying going on. Yeah, I mean, forgive me for the obvious, but yes. You know, do you see Fred or me writing in the emails? All right, church, just want to remind you this week, we got this and this going on. And also, please, don't lie this week, okay? You know, some of you be thinking, whoa, what's that all about, you know? Yeah. But there was obviously a reason that Paul wrote that. And so people were coming out of their lives before Christ into a new life with Christ, but yet they were continuing to practice lying, weren't they? Yeah, yeah. There's also, as we know, and this message could be like a whole series of messages, and I don't have time for that, and you probably don't want to hear that, but anyway. but there's so many different directions we can go with this. Obviously, in advertising, we get a lot of at least half-truths, right? Yeah. These are some early advertisements. So that's nothing, you know, as they say, there's nothing new under the sun. This is quite interesting. The one on the left is about Listerine, and it reads, it's annoying when your partner trumps your ace. If any of your card players, you can say amen to that one. But it's not half as annoying as infectious dandruff. At the first time of trouble, get busy with Listerine. So Listerine wasn't only supposed to help your breath, but it was supposed to help you with dandruff. Believe it or not, Listerine, I just found this out. I'm not an expert on this sort of thing, but I just found it out that Listerine, for years and years and years, was doing a lot of false advertising and a lot of exaggerating. And in around 1975, they got slammed with a $10 million suit. Yeah. And so they've been a little more honest these days. But how about this other one? Dr. Beatty's asthma cigarettes. Asthma cigarettes. Yeah, it says they effectively treat asthma, hay fever, foul breath, all diseases of the throat, head colds, canker sores, and bronchial irritations. But note the note at the bottom. I know some in your back may not be able to see that, but it says not recommended for children under 6. Okay. isn't that amazing? Okay. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know why Coca-Cola was named Coke, right? Yeah, it used to have cocaine in it. Yeah, yeah, literally. And that was later changed. Good reason. But so sometimes we can say things that we don't mean to be lying, but we may not know the whole truth, or we may repeat something that's not true. Often we get emails and things about people and circumstances that are not true. And guess what we want to do? Well, we want to pass it on. We want to believe it, don't we? Yeah. You know, a recent scientific study was done where they created a piece of false information. And they said that this was spoken by President Trump. And they said, how many of you believe that this was true? Those people who were of a more conservative bent said, we don't believe this is true. Those people who were not in favor of President Trump said, oh, yeah, this is true. So then they said, well, it's not true. Okay? So the people that were opposed to Trump, a few weeks later, they tested them again, And even though they knew it wasn't true, they still wanted to believe it. Yeah. And we could put the shoe on another foot. I'm not picking on anybody here. Please don't misunderstand me. My point is that we want to believe what we want to believe, don't we? That's the problem. That's why this kind of news, I just did a little test online. I was going to try to give it to you this morning, but I couldn't get it to work. But it was 7 questions on fake news. Do you think this was true? And I got them all right. I got all 7 right. I knew which ones were fake and which ones weren't. But to be honest, okay, because I knew what I was being tested for, I was more alert to it. Okay, I think if I'd been asked those questions out of context in a random situation, I may not have done as well. Okay, I may not have done as well. So I've had issues. I had somebody pass on this thing about Muslims doing this and that. And I said, I don't think that's true. So I went to where? Snoops.com. Guess what? Wasn't true. So I wrote back to the author and I said, bull, I won't repeat the rest of what I said. And another person on the mailing list said, Brother Randy, could you use kindler and gentler words? I said, no! Because that sort of thing really upsets me. The same perpetrator of that particular one sent another one out about eagles. And it said that eagles, when they get to what would be 70 years old in human years, most of them die, but If they break off their beak and if they pull out their feathers and do all these things, they'll live another 10 or 20 years. They went through this long explanation. Now, I love eagles. How many people in here love eagles? Yeah. And I love things that are related to Scripture, and they were tying into Scripture. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, I've studied eagles all my life, or most of my adult life anyway, and I never heard that before. And wow, could that, and this, you know, they're passing it on like, man, this is the gospel, you know? So I did my research, and guess what? Not true. Not a shred of evidence. Yeah, not a shred of evidence. So why do we lie? Okay, and I'm talking about intentionally. Again, somebody may say to me, how old is your granddaughter? And I may give an age and later find out I was wrong. I wasn't trying to lie to the person. I just, you know, that type of thing. But when we actually do lie, why is that? By the way, another study showed that the average person lies twice a day. How about that? Yeah. Yeah. And again, this can be a small thing. It might be just, you know, how you feeling? Great. When you're feeling horrible, you know, that type of thing. So I'm not talking about, you know, big major deals here. But let's look at these 4 things. And this came from this article from National Geographic. Actually, they worded it differently. But about 3/4 of the reason that people lie, there are other smaller reasons, but about 3/4 fall into one of these 4 categories: personal gain, personal transgression, personal advantage, or personal avoidance. So I want us to look at each one of those. So personal gain, what are we talking about there? Well, we want to gain something, we want to obtain something for our benefit that we think we cannot achieve by telling the truth. We gain at the expense of someone else. Now, Genesis chapter 31, verse 7. Do you remember the story of Uncle Laban? What did Uncle Laban do? He deceived, go ahead, say it louder. Deceived Jacob, didn't he? He had him work for him. He says, you work for me, and I'll let you marry my daughter. And then what did he do? He gave him the other daughter. Whoa. And then he made him work for him again before he gave him the one that he originally come to marry, right? He deceived him for his own personal gain. Now, I have to be honest with you this morning, since I'm talking about honesty. When my son-in-law was, he was not yet married to my daughter, Michelle, Jeremy. He was dating her, and he somehow learned that my wife, that Linda would love to have like a hardwood floor. It's not real wood, but it's a, you know, whatever you call it stuff. And Jeremy said, I can do that for you. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'll do it for you. I said, the whole floor, living room, dining room, hallway, the whole thing. Yeah. He says, I need your help. I said, okay. So I was his worker. I mean, literally. And it was hard work, too. So he says, you know, tear this up, tear this out, do this, do that. And he put down the whole floor. I only learned after he'd done it that it was the first time he'd ever done that. And it's beautiful. I've had carpenters home improvement people come in my house and say, wow, this is really a good job. So guess what I felt like doing with Jeremy? I felt like marrying him off to one of my other daughters and making him wait 7 more years to marry Michelle to work for me for 7 more years. Honestly, that thought entered my mind. Yeah. So I can understand Uncle Laban's predicament, you know? Yeah. And you know, sometimes people, especially people that are speaking in public, and pastors are also very guilty of this, will use stories, use analogies, use things to try to make them look good, to make them look better, to prove a point. And it's not always true. A pastor who's a friend of mine, in the 80s, how many remember the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Remember that book? Yeah. Well, there was a rumor that the author had died, but not only that he died, but he'd taken his life. Okay, so this pastor is waxing eloquent, and he's saying, you know, the book I'm Okay, You're Okay. Well, the author, he's not okay. He actually took his own life. He killed himself. How's that for being okay? You know, that kind of thing. You know, I'm not parroting his exact words, but you know, it's that type of deal. Well, guess what? He was alive. Guess who got sued to the tune in 1985 of $150,000. Can imagine what that'd be today. Yeah, he paid a big price for that. So we can do that to make ourselves look what? Good, right? Yeah, sure, to make ourselves look good. Yeah. So how about personal transgression? Personal transgression. That's when people commit sin or other acts and they want to hide from others, so they tell lies. What happened when Jacob's sons took Joseph and sold him away to Egypt? What did they do to their father? They lied, didn't they? Yeah. They had his coat dipped in blood and said a wild animal had killed him. They lied to him. What did King David do? Wow, that's a story, isn't it? That makes Bill Clinton's transgression look like a Sunday school picnic, you know? I mean, pretty bad news, wasn't it? Bad news bears. Yeah. And he lied. He tried to cover it up. And Samuel said to him what? You're the man. You're the man, as we say today in today's vernacular. You're the man. Yeah. He called him out. And so we lie. I can, as a pastor... Oh, my gosh, how many times have I heard stories that weren't true, you know? And when they're indiscretions, you know, well, I was just holding the woman's hand. Well, you know, I kissed her, but it was just one kiss. Well, you know, it just keeps progressing, and then finally the truth comes out, and you're like, wow. You almost wish you didn't know the truth, you know? I can remember as a teenager, I was... in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, and parking the car in a parking garage, and I think I was pulling out. I can't remember exactly this detail, but anyway, I was a new driver, and I tried to make the turn too sharp, and I literally wrapped the car around the bumper of another car, you know, literally wrapped it. So there's a big dent in the door. So I got home. My mom, oh my gosh, what happened? I don't know. Somebody hit me in the parking lot. Somebody ran into me, you know? I did that, absolutely. Yeah, I lied. I'm being honest, I lied. Just as I know none of you have ever lied, so, but yeah, I just said, yeah, you know, I didn't tell her 2 years later the truth, you know? So she got the dent fixed and everything and never knew that, called the insurance company, you know, all that stuff. Never knew that I'd actually been the culprit. And, of course, our presidents, Bill Clinton and Richard Nixon, both of them were really good at letting people know the truth. Yeah. And the thing is, I want to be fair to both of these men because there are a lot of great things about both of their presidencies. I don't want to misrepresent them in a way that's not honoring to them. But... And they may have lied about other things. I don't even want to get into that. But the point is, the point at which they were most culpable, the thing we most know about, the thing we most remember, was when they were trying to hide their what? Their transgression, right? Yeah, that was the thing. That was the thing that really brought it to light in both of their lives. And I'm glad one was a Republican and one was a Democrat, so we can't say it, you know, that one party lies and the other doesn't, you know, so we got both of them there. So Proverbs 12, verse 19 and 20, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. Yeah, have joy. Amen. So we've got personal gain, personal transgression, and personal advantage. People lie because they want people to think they're better than they are. What did Ananias and Sapphira do? They lied, didn't they? They wanted people to think they were giving a much bigger gift than they were really giving, right? They wanted people to think, wow, look at this. And they had a lot of money, apparently, as best we know from what we know of the scripture there. Look at this big gift they gave. Wow, aren't they wonderful? Yes, let's all applaud. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira. They were trying to look differently than they really are. Yeah. And you know, Jesus was constantly speaking about the Pharisees, wasn't he? Yeah. He said, you know, in Matthew 6, he talks about how they give, they pray, and they fast. Three different passages there. All to look what? Good. They want everybody to think they're praying on the street corners. Everybody look at me. I'm a man of prayer, you know. And they're giving. You know, they're taking their offering and parading in front of everybody else and putting it in the offering box. You know, if they had cell phones in those days, there'd be a lot of pictures, right? It'd be all over the internet, you know. You know, look at me, you know. Videotape this one. Here I am fasting. Oh, it's so tough. Oh, yes, I'm fasting. I've been fasting for 4 hours. You know, so, you know, they wanted people to see how, what, spiritual they were, right? Yeah, they wanted people to think more highly of them. Matthew 23, verse 5 says, they do everything to be observed by others. Yes. They enlarged the little boxes that they had the prayers in on their arms and head. They lengthened their tassels. They loved the place of honor at banquets and the front seats in the synagogues. Notice how our front seats never get occupied. They greetings in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by people. You know, rabbi, yes, yes. Pastor, yes, how are you doing? You know, so... What'd you say, Chris? Apostle, yes. Oh, yeah, we got a lot of people today do that, don't they? They introduce themselves. I'm Apostle so-and-so, and, you know, I'm like, yeah, I'm like, okay, glad to meet you. I'm, yes, okay. Yeah, that's a good one. Thanks, Chris. I didn't have that one in my notes. Yeah. So people do that today, of course, just as Chris even mentioned about people that, you know, they want to be, go online and get your apostleship there and, you know, pay $15. People lie on their resumes, their work applications. People lie about, this is another great story. This guy, his name was Santana when he attended Princeton. His real name is James Hogue. James Hogue, he, back when he was, he didn't finish high school. He left, went out, did some things. Then he came back to high school when he was 21 years old, forged his name, a name of somebody that had died, took that name, used that name, and he was 21, so he completed his last 2 years of high school. So guess how he did? He did really well. Yeah, yeah. Then he got into Princeton, and he said his name was Santana. And he went to Princeton, and... this was some years later. He actually, there's another gap in there, and there's a lot of details I'm leaving out, but there's another gap in there. So he ended up going to Princeton. Now he's like 26, I think. And he went to Princeton, and he said that he'd grown up in Montana, out in the brush, in the wild. He had no parents. He lived on his own, never went to school, and he was a straight-A student. Yeah, and his bed was always perfectly made every day. And his roommate said, "How do you do that?" He says, "Well, I sleep on the floor. You know, you just slept on the floor." And so he said, well, that makes sense. You grew out in Montana in the desert, you know, you must have, yeah. So anyway, it was 18 months later. He'd been in Princeton 18 months that someone recognized him from the high school, the one that he had forged when he went to high school, which was in California. They recognized him from then and realized they'd called his number back then at that point. And so everything came down there. But isn't that amazing that people can even do that sort of thing, you know? So you know, we lie for personal advantage. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, how often in our lives has pride led us to deceive or mislead others? You know, because you want to look good, you know? Hey, Randy, how big is your church, you know? How was church attendance? We filled the room Sunday, which we do sometimes here. We actually fill the room. Standing room only. That happens, right? Easter, yeah, what happens other times too? Thank you. Thank you, Margaret. Easter definitely happens, yeah. But, you know, standing room only. Wow, standing room only. You know, we didn't quite achieve that this last Sunday. Now, you know, our church seats 10,000 people. We didn't quite have standing room only, you know. How many does your church seat? Maybe 200, I don't know. 200,000 people? Wow. You know, hey, I don't, you know what I mean? So you can do these things, can't you? It's really easy. And so that's a third example. The last one is, and this one's probably the hardest, and that's personal avoidance. Sometimes we don't tell the truth because we don't want to create pain in another person's life. Okay? So our motives are right, but is it right to tell the lie? That's the question we have to ask. You remember when, this story always amazes me, Genesis 12, Abraham moved to a foreign land. What did he tell the king that his sister was? His sister! What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. What did he say his wife was? I'm sorry. Yeah. He said she was his sister. I just can't. I mean, can you imagine men? Can you, wives? What would you do if your husband did that to you, huh? Boom, you know? I remember talking to this man years ago. And one of the problems in Africa, one of the problems that they've had to, in some African countries, one of the problems I've been involved in supporting a work over there called the Kenya Ministry Training Institute, which is training men to be pastors. It's very successful in what it's been doing. And back when it started in the early 90s, they said one of their biggest challenges was to teach the pastors not to beat their wives. Culturally, that was acceptable. And even you get in this odd thing, because if the pastor stopped beating his wife, then his wife would think, well, yeah, he doesn't love her anymore. He must have another woman because he's not beating. I mean, it gets really crazy, you know. So they've made a, obviously now, all these years later, 30 years later, they've made a lot of success with that and helping in that way. But we were a group of us in a cab from the airport to the hotel in Columbus, Ohio, and one of the men with us was an African-American friend of ours, and the driver was from Africa. So we were talking to him about his wife and his marriage and different things like that. And I can't remember what it was, how the conversation or why it went this way, but something was said about, you know, what he would do if his wife didn't obey him or whatever, something like that. I'm taking this totally out of context, so there was a context for that. But he said, I would beat her. And with a stick. Yes, I would beat her. Bob remembers. Yeah, I would beat her with a stick. So Bob, and Bob wouldn't do that. But my American friend who's with me he's an African American man, but he didn't know this about the African culture. So his eyes got as big as silver dollars. He's like, whoa. He says, if I tried to do that to my wife, she would kill me. Now, a lot of men could say that, but his wife was a federal parole officer, and she not only packed, but she trained other men in shooting weapons. So when he said that, he meant that, literally, yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, exactly. So Abraham says that his wife is his sister. Wow. My goodness, isn't it amazing how brutally honest the scriptures are? You know, you would think that God would want all this stuff hidden. You know, let's not tell these stories now. Let's tell only the good stories, you know. But it's all out there, isn't it? Yeah. And why is it all out there? As an example. Because we're just as culpable, aren't we? We can do similar things. You know, when we're pressed into tough situations, we can avoid telling the truth. We can avoid being completely honest because of our concern, our fear, whatever it might be. And you know, I think we all know, I probably don't need to say this, but that when we do lie, it can be devastating. It can be devastating for families. It can be devastating in the workplace. It can be devastating in the church. I've had pastors lie to me before. Not in this church, but anyway. But I've had pastors lie to me. I've had all sorts of people lie to me. I've had family members lie to me. Anybody had their children lie to them? Oh, yeah. Somebody said recently, small children, small problems. Big children, big problems. So, you know, yeah. And again, there's another side of this coin, which I don't have time to develop this morning, but we are so trusting, aren't we? We are often so trusting. I can remember speaking to an extended family member, not an immediate family member, and this person had was in the Navy, and he was home for a visit, and we were all excited about that. And I was talking to him. This is back long before the cell phones and everything we have today. I was encouraging him to buy a good camera, like a 35mm camera. I said, you know, you can take some great pictures, and you know, you're going to be traveling around the world on your ship and seeing all these places, and you know, this you'll really be glad you did this, you know. And he's going, yeah, it's a great idea. Thank you. And you know, and we're talking. And so, I find out about a month or two later, he was out of the Navy. He had been, he didn't have a, what's the discharge? Not dishonorable. There's another one. Less than honorable, it's called. It's like between being honorable and dishonorable. He had a less than honorable discharge. He wasn't even in the Navy. Phew, went right, totally clueless. I mean, I had no idea. We had someone not that long ago who was seeking our help for financial reasons for someone else. And the person that was seeking that help, we knew and we trusted implicitly. And so we offered the help, and the appeal came to offer it again. The story that we were told was an incredibly difficult situation. And so the second time, this person was in the hospital, supposed to be in the hospital, Johns Hopkins. So I thought, well, you know, I need to go down and pray for that person. We need to do more than help financially. I want to go and pray for them, you know. So I called the hospital to find out which room this person was in and to ask for permission to come and pray. Guess what? No such person. Yeah. Now, the person that was soliciting the money, that person was doing it with totally, totally honest motives. They had been given a line. Yeah. And then we were given the same line. And guess what? We believed it too. You know, we have this innate thing inside of us that wants to trust other people. We want to believe what they're saying. You know, occasionally there are people that you know, you can't trust and you don't believe. I realize that. But most people we trust and believe, don't we? We just assume that what they're saying is the truth and is honest. But unfortunately, it's not all the time. So that brings me to my last scripture I want to share this morning from 1 John 2:21. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Isn't that amazing? No lie comes from the truth. And who said that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus. Yes, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I could end by saying, okay, here's five ways for us to be more truthful. Here's five ways for us to tell less lies, etc. But I'm just going to give you one thing. This is what I want to do. I want to pursue truth. Pursue truth. The older I get, I don't know why. Maybe I don't know if it's a product of age. Marguerite, help us. You're our senior saint here. But the older I get, the more I want to pursue truth. You know, I just want to be scrupulously honest in everything I do. I mean, every detail. When I submit my mileage report, for reimbursement. I Google the Google map to see what the distance was. I want to make sure that if it's 17 miles and you know round trip would be 34, that that's what I put. And you know, you can round and that sort of thing, of course. But you know, but I don't want to say 100 miles. You know, you know, that kind of thing. Is that right, Marion? Back in the back. Yes, thank you. So I just want to be totally honest, okay, in whatever we do. Now, the fact that you need to be honest in everything, does that mean that everybody knows needs to know everything about your life? No, it doesn't. Yeah, you all get that. You don't need to just pour it out for everyone else to hear it. But there are anything, if there's something in your life that's really significant, or if you've told a lie that's, you know now that, or you know, God has moved on your heart, you've repented, you may need to share that information with somebody with whom you're accountable and just say, you know, I need to share this with you. I really missed it here. I really made a big mistake. You know, what does 1 John say? Confess your sins to whom? To one another. Confess your sins to one another. So there may be a place to do that. It doesn't mean you put it out on social media, on Facebook. I've sinned! Let the whole world know, you know. But you may need to share that with somebody, yes? Yeah, because I want to be a pursuer of truth in every area of my life. And you know, as we look at the world situation today and all the various things we're hearing and not hearing, you know, I want to know truth. And I tell you one thing that really gives me comfort, that gives me hope, that gives me strength in light of whatever circumstances we're facing, whether North Korea is going to launch a nuclear weapon or whether whatever else is going to happen, is that Jesus is the truth. And if I just keep focused on him and on the kingdom of God, I can keep moving forward. I'm not going to get stuck. I'm not going to be, I'm not going to be limited in what I'm doing. So how many of you want to pursue truth? May I ask? Anybody? Anybody who's? Okay, why don't you stand with me, and we're going to pray together, and I'm going to turn the mic over to Fred. And Lord, we thank you that you came to us, to this world, to show us the way, to show us the truth, to show us the life. You are truth in the form of a man, in the form of a body. You embraced, embodied, and continue today to be truth, that eternal truth. And so, Lord, help us, I pray, to be men and women who pursue truth. Men and women who pursue truth. If you want to be a man or woman to pursue truth, I ask you just to raise your hand. I've got my eyes closed. I'm not going to even look. But I think we need to do something physically to show, demonstrate whatever is in our hearts. Lord, for all my brothers and sisters who've raised their hands, and I don't even know who they are because my eyes are closed, but for everyone that's raised their hands, God, I pray that you would supernaturally touch our lives. God, pour out your grace and even greater abundance upon each one of us. Pour out your mercy, pour out your shalom, your peace, I ask and pray. And may each and every one of us be known as men and women who pursue truth. When people come here, we've had many people say this. I've never seen so much love shown. Lord, I want people to see that. I pray that they would see that. I pray they continue to know that about this community of believers, that we are people of love. But may we also be with that. Men and women of truth, honest men and women, truthful, even in times when it doesn't make us look good, or even in times when we feel embarrassed, or even in times when it would be easier to not tell the truth, Lord. In each and every situation, may we be men and women of truth, day in, day out, as the saying goes, 24/7. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we are truthful with one another, Lord, I pray there'd be no judgment. I pray there'd be no judgment. When judgment comes, people clam up. They don't want to tell the truth. It's often been said that in the least truthful, honest people are in the church. It's outside the church and AA and NA and all the other different groups like that, that people are blatantly honest about their lives. And in the church, we hide and mask and cover up and conceal what's really true about us. Lord, help us to be men and women of truth. And help us not to judge one another as the truth is shared, but to be there to support, encourage, to pray, to counsel, to love each other in truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.